Let's back up to verse 1, get a running start, as I said, of Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not yet seen. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do not appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh." Now by faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because that God had translated him, therefore, or translated him, for before this translation, he had this testimony that he did please God. Now without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're studying the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, and we've come to the 11th chapter, which is commonly called the Great Hall of Faith. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we have three main divisions, and I want to remind you of them, because we've been away for a couple weeks from the book. In chapters 1 through 6, we have seen a superior person in Jesus Christ. You see, Hebrews was written to Jews who had believed in Jesus, began to follow him. They were Hebrew Christians, but they were beginning to turn back. One of the reasons was that they were being persecuted. They were facing difficulties and trials and hardships, and so they were beginning to turn back, and they were going back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews in the first six chapters sets forth the superior person of Jesus Christ over all the Old Testament prophets, over Moses, and over Aaron. And then in chapters 7 through 10, we saw a superior priesthood in Jesus Christ. And that his priesthood is superior to the old priesthood. There's no need really to turn away from Christ and to go back, because that is only going back into the shadows. Jesus Christ is the substance. He's the fulfillment. Why would you turn around and go back? We have a better priest. And the third division that we come to in the 11th chapter is a superior principle. The principle is that of faith. We follow Jesus Christ by faith, not by feelings, not by sight, but by faith. The Christian life is a principle of faith, or a life of walking by the superior principle of faith. Now, in the 11th chapter, what we have is examples of faith. This theme started in chapter 10, verse 38, when the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4 was quoted, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then he defined faith in the first verse. And then he goes on to describe faith, or give his examples of faith. Notice in verse 2 he says, "For by it," that is faith, "the elders obtained a good report." The elders being the Old Testament saints. And he gives us examples of all these Old Testament saints. Now, the first three that we see in verses 4 through 7, these are fellows that lived before the patriarchs, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's interesting, if you take the first three, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. We've already looked at Abel. We'll look at Enoch tonight and Noah next week. We see that faith is worshiping in the man Abel. That if we're living by faith, we're going to be worshipers. We're going to be worshiping the true and living God. Secondly, tonight in Enoch, we see that faith is walking with God. Not only do we worship God by faith, but we walk with God by faith. And then next week, we'll look at Noah. Noah is faith working. God told Noah there was going to be a flood, and he went to work building the ark, and he saved himself, saved his family, and saved human life upon planet Earth. But tonight we want to look at verses 5 and 6, this truly mysterious figure from the pages of sacred scripture, this man by the name of Enoch. Now, Enoch is found in three places in the Bible, if you haven't discovered that. The first place is Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. There where you have the list of the different genealogies, and you have the reference to, and he died, and he died, and he died. There's an interesting break when you get to Genesis 5, 21. It is no longer, and he died, and he died, and he died. But when we come to Enoch, it's, and he was not, for God took him. God translated, and we'll talk more about exactly what that was, Enoch to heaven. He went directly from earth to heaven. He was an interesting guy in that he escaped death. The Bible says it's appointed unto everyone once to die, and after this, to judgment. But Enoch is a unique situation. Enoch, in some ways, is typical of what we as believers today could have happened to us as the church, and that is that we will not die. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die or sleep," he says. "But we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be translated. We will be raptured," we say. Similar to this man, Enoch. And so in Genesis, he is mentioned in his historical setting. He's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, of course. And then you find him in the book of Jude. Jude chapter 14, verse 14 and verse 15 of the book of Jude. Jude's only at one chapter. You find him in verses 14, and then the continuation there as it refers to him in verse 15. Now, the key to Enoch's life is obviously that he was a man of faith, but his faith was a faith that brought him into a walk with God. If you have to summarize Enoch's life, you would summarize it by saying, he walked with God. Now, I want you to hold your place here in the book of Hebrews because we're going to come back to it. But I want you to turn to the Genesis reference because you can learn some things there that you can learn nowhere else about Enoch. Enoch, as he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Here we find Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5, verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah." Now, how'd you like to have a kid at 65? It makes me tired just to think about it. Just to read that, I think, oh, man. So when he was 65 years old, he begat Methuselah. And in verse 22, Enoch, here it is, walked with God. Now, after that, he begat Methuselah for 300 years, and he begat other sons and daughters. This guy was very fruitful. So Enoch lived to be 365, and that was young by the standards of the day. Other fellows were living up into the, 800-900 kind of bracket. And so this guy walked with God, for it could have been at least 300 years. Now, some feel that it was at the birth of Methuselah that Enoch began to walk with God. But I don't know we can be sure about that, whether the text is teaching that or not. It could be that he walked with God prior to the birth of Methuselah. But many feel that something happened when Methuselah was born, that God spoke to Enoch and actually gave some kind of an understanding to Enoch that maybe the end was near or the Lord would destroy the earth. And some feel that even in the name Methuselah, that there is a significant meaning that the end is near or that when he dies, the end would come. The scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say God spoke to Enoch at this point and told him the end was near. It doesn't say that necessarily when Methuselah died, that would mean the end was near. And there's quite a bit of controversy as to really exactly what his name means. Others give different translations of his name. But it says all the days, verse 23, of Enoch or 365 years. And again it says, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch's key was that he walked with God. Now, you might say, John, it was easy for Enoch to do that. He lived a long time ago. It was easy to walk with God back in those days. It's not easy to walk with God today. We have television, we have the printed page, we have radio, we have all our modern means of communication. We have so many temptations that beset us. We live in a very wicked and a very violent society. It's not easy to walk with God today in this dark world. And it was probably easier in Enoch's day. Think again. Look for a moment in chapter 6, verse 5, and you get a commentary on the times that Enoch lived when he walked with God. Chapter 6, verse 5, And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, there we have a clear reference to the fact that during the time when Enoch walked with God, it was a very evil day and age. He walked with God just before the flood, just before God destroyed the whole earth because of man's sin, because of man's wickedness. Now, Jesus said, As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be giving in marriage, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage, and they won't even expect that the end's going to come until like in Noah's day when the flood came and took them all away. And so there is some kind of a significance between the days of Noah and the days just prior to the coming again of Jesus Christ. Wickedness will abound, and the love of many will wax cold. We live in an unbelievable, wicked world. And it's getting more wicked all the time. Unbelievably wicked. If you don't believe it, you're deceived. Notice also in the 6th chapter, verse 13. It says there that God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence, and through them, behold, I will destroy all the earth. And so God said it was a very violent time. Do I need to comment on the violence that is so rampant today in society? One of the biggest things that are plaguing people today is a fear of being the, recipient of some violent crime. Of being attacked, being raped, being murdered, being assaulted. And so we live in a time that was no different than Enoch's. And so for us tonight to say, oh, well, it's hard to walk with God. Enoch had it easy. No, he didn't. Enoch lived in a world that was corrupt. Enoch lived in a world that was very dark. It was very evil. Now, we also see that Enoch walked with God for a long time in this wicked world. How's your walk tonight? Is it on? Is it off? Is it on? Is it off? Is it hot? Is it cold? 300 years. This man walked with God. You know, sometimes you think, oh, I've been a Christian so long. I've read it all. I've been it all. I've heard it all. You know, I'm kind of bored with the Lord. Someone said, when you walk with the Lord, you don't get bored. 300 years. You think you've been a Christian a long time. This guy walked with God. He was also, it tells us, a prophet in the book of Jude in the 14th and 15th verse. It makes reference to Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, and he will come to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. He lived in an ungodly society. And Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet and that he prophesied. I believe that he was, in a sense, a preacher. And so he lived in a wicked time. He walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. And he was also a prophet, and he prophesied about the coming again of the Lord, and he would come in judgment. Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, if you haven't turned there, I want you to turn back in your Bible to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, first of all, the Christian life, we need to remember, starts with a step of faith. We believe the Christian life starts with a step of faith. We first of all put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what begins our walk with God. The second phase is that step of faith leads then, and must lead then, to a walk of faith. You know, as parents, when you have children, it's exciting when they begin to take their first steps. Usually they first pull themselves up, and they kind of stand on the furniture and they kind of wobble a little bit like that, you know, and you get all excited. You go, wow, that's my kid. Oh, look how intelligent they are. Look how strong they are. Look at that awesome guy, you know, and they're standing there and they're kind of wobbling. And then they'll let one hand go. They really get fancy. And they'll kind of stand there with one hand and they kind of wobble like that, you know. And then they let one hand and the other hand go, and then the man, they're like just standing there out holding anything, and you're going, wow, isn't that cool? You get on the phone, you call grandma and grandpa and all the friends, you know, and tell them all what they've done. And they've just been standing there, really. Usually you freak out the most with your first. By the time you have four, you know, they're in diapers one day, the next day they're driving around in the car, you know, and you don't even know what's been going on. And then there's that first step. They take one step and they kind of go, whoa. Then they take another one and they kind of wobble, you know, and then they fall. And man, do you get excited and you clap and you hold out your hands, and they take a couple more and then they fall. And you know the process, first step leads to more steps and then more steps. And then they're running and then you're kind of wishing that they were back, you know, just sitting on their blanket again. Playing with a rattle, you know. At least you knew where they were. But it's exciting to see a child grow and develop and to mature and to begin to stand and begin to step and to begin to walk. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's a relationship with Christ. It starts with a step of faith and it leads to a walk of faith. But to walk with God more completely suggests a mutual agreement of soul. Interesting verse in the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3. Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be in agreement?" The answer is no. And so the idea or the concept of walking with God is the idea of walking in communion, in agreement, in oneness with God. You can't walk with God, who is a holy God, in unholiness. You can't have a different view in life, a different philosophy of life, a different perspective of life, and walk in fellowship with God. The idea is that you're both on the same path when you walk together, right? When you go for a walk with somebody, you don't usually walk miles apart. You usually get on the same path and you walk together. So the idea of walking with God means that he was close with God, speaks of intimacy with God, and it speaks of being on the same path. Secondly, it speaks of being or headed to the same place. Usually if you walk together, you're headed to the same place. Now, I know that maybe you can stop one place and the other can keep walking, but the idea there is that you're headed the same direction. God was in heaven and Enoch was walking as a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, and his focus was in heaven. I believe that Enoch was practicing what Paul would later write in Colossians 3, "Set your affections on things above." Enoch was walking on the same path. He was headed the same place where God was. And he was in agreement with God. He was in fellowship with God. He was in pact with God. The idea of walking with God speaks also of in fellowship with God. Speaks of walking in the same step with God, walking in the same pace with God. Now, that's maintained through prayer, through the Word, and through the surrender of my will to God, thus resulting in holiness in my life. can't walk in sin and walk with God. John says, how can you that say you walk with God walk in darkness when God is light? If God is light and you say you walk with God, you know, but yet you're walking in darkness, you lie and you do not the truth. So to walk with God, I'm on the same path. I'm going to the same place. I'm keeping pace with Him. I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm reading His Word. I'm praying. I'm surrendered to His will. And I'm walking in a life of holiness. To walk with God is also to please Him. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, it says clearly there in the fifth verse that before he was translated, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that should be the desire of everyone who walks with God. And I believe that in a sense, to walk with God is to please God. That they're synonyms in a sense. That I walk with God, that I am pleasing to God, that I am in fellowship with God, that I'm in agreement with God. If you see someone, you go, yeah, that guy walks with God. What are you saying? You're saying he's pleasing God. He's in fellowship with God. He's in communion with God. He has intimacy with God. And so to walk with God means that we please Him. Here, Enoch is called a man who pleases God. Now, in Genesis, it says he walked with God. In Hebrews, it says that he pleased God. In Jude, it says that he prophesied. Interesting. He's walking with God, he's pleasing God, and he's also a witness for God, speaking of the things of God. Now, as I said, we should as Christians seek to please God. We seek to please ourselves, we will not be happy. We seek to please others, we will be disappointed. We cannot always please others. But if we seek to live a life that is pleasing to God, then we will find fulfillment. And really only then can we find fulfillment. And we need to walk in a life that pleases God regardless of the consequences. Many examples in the Bible, I think of one in the man Daniel, who sought to please God. And even though there was a law and a decree made that no one was to pray or to talk to any god, and that they can only come to the king with their petitions, their requests. Yet Daniel, walking in fellowship with God, wanting to please God, 3 times a day, Daniel knelt in his room with his windows open facing Jerusalem, and Daniel prayed unto God. Because why? He was a man who walked with God. He wanted to please God. He wasn't worried about the consequences of walking with God. And what happened? He was thrown in the lion's den. Now the Lord preserved him and the Lord kept him. But he was a man who pleased the Lord. You know, if you walk in fellowship with God and you're pleasing to God, you may come into conflict with others. Matter of fact, the New Testament says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Think about your place of work, your employment. You walk with God there? Are you seeking to please God there? Are you in fellowship with God there? You know that it brings you into conflict with many people around whom you work. Think about your home. Maybe there are those in your home that are not walking in fellowship with God. And if you're going to walk in fellowship with God, if you're going to live a life that pleases God, if you're going to be on His path, if you're going to please Him, it may bring you into conflict with those in your very home. Maybe some of your family members, some of your relatives that are not walking in fellowship with God, and you're walking in God, it's going to bring you into conflict with them. But our desire should be to walk and please God in spite of even the consequences. Now, how can we please God? The answer is given to us right there in the 6th verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so it is by a life of faith that I live a life that pleases God. Faith is simply trusting in the Lord. Now that pleases God. It pleases the Lord when I trust in Him. It dishonors God when I do not trust Him. You know, when somebody doesn't trust you, how does it make you feel? You kind of think, wow, you don't trust me. You feel disappointed. You feel let down. Well, how do you think God feels when we fail to trust in Him. Lord, I know You're God. I know You made the heavens and the earth, and I know You can do all things, but I don't know about this one. I don't know if I can just trust You, you know? You're kind of, in a sense, slapping God in the face. But yet we do it all the time. Well, what else are we going to trust? Our own strength, our own resources, our own intellect? And so pleasing the Lord means I have to walk in faith. Another way to please God and to walk with Him is to seek Him. Notice in chapter 11, verse 6, once again, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." This is another way by which I please God, another way by which I walk with God, another way by which I am in fellowship with God. I seek Him. As I said, Colossians 3, set your affections. The word means your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It's a seeking of the Lord. Now, how do you seek the Lord? You think about Him. You meditate on Him. You read His Word and you think deeply about Him and His nature and His character. I'm studying for my message this Sunday, and it's kind of good to be back in a series, and we're going to look at the commonly called Lord's Prayer. Man, what a fantastic model pattern for prayer that is. It's just exhaustless. It's just you cannot exhaust it. And it opens with, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Starts with praise of the name and the nature and the character of God. Worship and praising Him, seeking Him. The priority of prayer is God and puts Him first and seeking His kingdom and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, if I'm going to walk like Enoch with God, I'm going to have to walk by faith in the life that pleases Him, and I'm going to have to live a life that seeks Him. And another aspect of walking with God is believing that He is. Verse 6. "For without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is." Now, isn't that interesting? What does He mean by that? Believe that He is. Does that simply mean that we must believe that there's a God? Yeah, that's included. That's the first step. If you're going to come to God, you have to believe there is a God. You can't come to a God that you don't believe there is one. It's interesting, the ancient world, there were really no atheists. There were pagan atheists that were pantheistic, but there were really no pure atheists. Today we have people who claim to be atheists, and they claim that there is no God, period. Well, the first thing to coming to God is believing that there is a God. You must first of all believe that He is. But I think there's more in that idea of believe that God is. Believe that God is what? Believing God is all that He revealed Himself to be in Scripture, that full revelation of Himself. First of all, in the Old Testament, believing that God is eternal, believing that God is all-powerful, believing that God is all-present, believing that God is holy, believing that God is righteous. All that the Old Testament unfolds about the nature and the character of God, you have to believe that He is. And then as you go into the New Testament, you have to believe that He's love, that He is as well gracious and merciful and kind, and that He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Read Colossians, where it talks about the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in bodily form in Jesus Christ, and that He is before all things, and that in Christ, all things by Him consist. That He's the sustainer, and He's also the goal, and He's the redeemer, and all that God has revealed. If you're going to come to God, you got to believe, first of all, that God is, and that He is all that He has revealed Himself to be. If you want to walk with God, if you want to please God. You can't walk in fellowship with God and not believe what God has revealed about Himself in the pages of Scripture. You meet people that say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, I know God. Oh, I walk in fellowship with God. And then as you begin to talk to them, you find out that they deny certain attributes of God. Or that they don't believe certain aspects of God as He's revealed them in His Word. Well, I tell you, you're going to have a warped relationship with God if you do not come to God and believe that He is. Now, there's one last aspect to walking with God. You need to believe that He is, and lastly, verse 6, that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The idea there is that we want to please Him, we want to believe Him, we want to receive from Him. Not only do I want to please God, and I believe that He is, but you know what? When I am walking in fellowship with God, and I'm pleasing Him, and I'm believing Him, this is kind of like the byproduct. This is kind of like the result. This is kind of like the fruit. Guess what God does? He rewards me. He rewards me for walking in a life that pleases Him. He rewards me for living a life in fellowship with Him. He rewards me for a life of communion and holiness with Him. Now, what was the reward that Enoch got? I think it's pretty good. It says in verse 5 that Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. It says, it's interesting, in the 5th verse of Hebrews 11, and was not found. Some scholars believe that friends and family maybe went out looking for the guy. Maybe they had missing posters of his face all over the place. Maybe they had his face on the milk cartons and stuff. Missing person, Enoch. Everyone looked, but no one found him. He went to be with God. How fascinating that God rewarded this man who lived by faith, who walked a life that pleased Him, who was a man who believed that God was, and who was a man who received all that God wanted to give. That's the reward. Now, what comfort would it bring these Hebrew Christians that were backsliding and facing the storms? The writer of Hebrews may be trying to say to them, hey, the Lord may come and deliver you. Cheer up. Walk by faith. And you know, that's a message for me tonight. As I look around this world, as I look around this town, I get discouraged. I get disappointed. I see the violence. I see the sin. I see the moral decay. I see the decline. But what is God calling me to do? He's calling me to walk in holiness with Him, in communion with Him, to walk by faith, not by sight. He's calling me to walk in a way that pleases Him. He's calling me to believe all that He said in His Word about Him is true. And He wants to reward me. He wants to bless my life. It may be even that we tonight, living in this time and this age, may see the rapture of the church. As Enoch, again, could be a typical prophecy or a picture of the church being caught up to be with Christ before the flood, the tribulation, comes upon the earth. Before God's destruction comes upon the earth, that the church is caught up. Enoch encourages me to walk with God, to believe God, to please God, to receive from God a life of faith. God took Enoch. God just may deliver us. If not, we know one day we will be with Him. We may have to go through death. We may have to go through the grave, but nevertheless, we still will one day be with God. And, you know, it's kind of neat to think about when we get to heaven, you can actually meet Enoch. Enoch walked with God in wicked times. He walked with God in hard times. But he lived a life that pleased God. He believed God, and God rewarded him. Let's pray.